Okay, hi. Good morning. Good morning, everyone online. I actually can barely see the people in this room, so maybe that's a good thing. Everyone's smiling and very excited to hear from me. So, okay, well, welcome. Thanks for letting me share, elders, this morning. We are going to continue in our Advent series, and I have a confession to make. I actually made an announcement they were doing Advent series. I've used the word Advent, and this week as I'm studying, I'm sitting, and I go, I'm not sure I know what the word Advent means. Like, I keep saying this word. I don't think I know what that word means. So I looked it up for anybody that wants to know, in case you're wondering, because when I think of Advent, I think of those cardboard pop-out things, right? Somebody said, yeah, they agree with me. You think of those cardboard pop-out things that you buy for your kids during Christmas, and, like, each day you pop one out and you get a little chocolate and you're like, thank you, Jesus, for having a birthday. I get a chocolate. Yay, Advent. Believe it or not, Advent is not the cardboard box thing. That's not what that means. It actually means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. So, of course, maybe you guys are smarter than me. You already knew this. That is what we're celebrating in this season, which is the arrival of Jesus, this anticipated, excited arrival of this very important person, the crux of our faith, which is Jesus. And so that's what we're doing. We're still in that series. And this year, our series is called, our theme is A Wearied World Rejoices. And Kelly started off last week, and he talked about this having been a very weary season. And it has, very few of us would say, this year has been easy. Tons of blessings. It's been awesome. Easiest year of my life. I think most of us have said we're weary, we're tired, our souls are grieving. And Kelly unpacked two reasons why we're weary this year. Do you guys remember what they were? Sin and error pining. And in this season, it's easy to give in to sin. It's easy to justify sin because we're weak, we're weary. Remember even Jesus when he went out and fasted for 40 days. That's actually when the devil came to tempt him because he was weak. And we know he didn't succumb to sin. He overcame that. And then the other one was error pining, which is this longing for something that's never going to be fulfilled. And so he walked us through those two things about why we're weary. And so I'm going to continue in that theme, A Weary World Rejoices, and we're going to get into a little bit more about what happens as Christians, what our weariness leads to, and who Jesus was, and how we take this moment, right? This is the beginning of the story, what we're celebrating now, but we don't just take that moment, we celebrate this beginning of this moment, but it's what it leads into. So we're going to get into this hymn. And as we know, what has happened over the years is Adam and Eve, way in the beginning, they done messed it all up for all of us, right? And now all of these years have passed where people are trying to live right by God. They have all these rules that they need to follow in order to be forgiven of sins or in order to enter his presence. There's all of these hierarchical rules. There's all of these rules that they're trying to follow, and their souls are grieved, and they're longing for the day when their Savior comes. And this is the moment. This is the culmination of that moment. They've been waiting. Something in their souls has been longing for something that they're missing, and the Christmas story is this moment. This is happening. So let's read the hymn, my portion of it anyway. Led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led, just realized I didn't start my timer. By the light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. Zach kind of touched on that this morning. I'm going to get into that scripture as well. He knows our need, to our weakness no stranger. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. Behold your king, before him lowly bend. And it's this idea, if you notice in this hymn, of this familial, I know this person, I've anticipated this person, my heart is longing for this person, and he welcomes us in. There's something that our soul connects to something we've been longing for. But there's also this high priest, this reverence and awe. And we hold those two things in tension, that Jesus came in a very particular way. He didn't just come like blazing, dropped out of the sky, did his business, and went on his way. He actually subjected himself to a full life of humanity. And I think that's notable, right? We all talk about the manger scene. We sort of romanticize this manger scene. And I know every year this gets talked about, but I'm going to say it again. We romanticize this scene, but actually it was very icky, and it was very, it was smelly and almost shameful in the way in which he came into this world. And then he walked his whole life dealing with very much human things. That kind of was talking to the kids about that this morning. I mean, we forget that Jesus, you know, like he had to learn things. He had to, like, I don't know, he was in Hebrew school. He probably like tripped up a few times in Hebrew school, and he had to obey his parents, and he became a carpenter. I mean, I think in the back of our minds, we somehow believe that Jesus like just picked up a piece of wood and whittled a house out of it, you know, first out of the gate, not realizing he had to practice these things. And there is this weariness and this practice and these things that we glaze over in the life of Jesus. But it's important because it reminds us that this majestic, high, other high priest actually is very much like us. He walked through these things. He's relatable to us. And so as we celebrate this moment, it's actually the beginning of the story. And so we look at baby Jesus in the manger, and I think part of us should have this celebration and awe and reverence, and it's very sweet. But we actually should look at him and be like, wow, kid, you really have a journey ahead of you. You really, some people are going to betray you. This world is going to hurt you, and you did that for me. That is amazing. And like Kelly like loves to talk about movies and all of these things, this is the moment, like it's the beginning of the movie. It's this iconic moment, right? Like Star Wars, when you know it starts. I'm not going to sing it for you because, one, I can't remember the melody, but also that's not my gift. But like that moment, like the music just comes on and you know it's about to happen. And this thing's about to be unpacked. And so that's what's happening here is Jesus comes and he lives his life and he is relatable. So I'm going to reread that text that Zach read in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. How many of us would say we need some help? This is a time of need right now. We all would, right? And that's what this Christmas story reminds us. It reminds us Jesus started it and he finished it to the end, right? And so oftentimes, we celebrate this moment as Christians, right? Lots of people come to church. This isn't even in my notes, but I am in awe. I think Kelly mentioned last week this hymn was actually written by an atheist, a French atheist. And the truth that resonates, like that comes from this, is amazing that an atheist can say that. And can I just tell you that we see this repeated every Christmas season? You know how many unbelievers open their mouth and sing things like, "Oh, Holy Night"? And there's this reverence and draw, and it's the most beautiful, inexplicable thing, and that's to be celebrated. Again, that wasn't in my notes. So what we do is we celebrate this moment Jesus is born, and then, of course, the crux of our faith, which is his death and resurrection. And we don't often look closely at this whole life that he lived in between. And although my launch is obviously the advent, the arrival of this this Savior that we've been waiting for, I really today want to focus on this life in the in-between, because that's where we are at right now today, right? We're in this in-between life. We know this isn't our home, but we've been saved. We get to connect with heaven. We our relationship with God has been restored, but it isn't end game, right? So we're living in this in-between life, trying to walk that out. And who better to look to than Jesus and his life, and how do we walk this out? So we all raised our hands, said we need help in this time of need. And Kelly talked about last week, the weariness. And this week, I want to say, as Christians, our weariness does, or it should lead to, something called lament. Anybody know what lament is? Most of you know. Some raised hands out there. Lament is a Christian cry, I think. So we as humans, to cry as human, Jesus came into the world crying. Isn't that amazing? Just like you and I, he came into the world crying. But to lament is something that we do as Christians. And here's the actual definition of lament. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Biblical examples of lament would be to feel loss, sorrow, or regret, often expressed in physical form. Any of you guys, now that you know what that means, lament this year at all? I know I have lots of lamenting happening. And I just want to ask you, what are you lamenting? I can name a few things for me. I actually had to log off of social media this last week because every time I'm on there, my soul is grieved, and I'll spend way too much time on there and let my soul feel sick and then think to myself, why on earth did I just do that? But you open it up, and it's divisive. It's inflammatory. Lots of bullying. Lots of shaming. Just madness. And I think that has been a lot of my lament this year, is just the amount of dehumanizing we do for one another. And often we justify it by some, I won't even mention things, but we justify this dehumanizing, we justify this shaming of one another in the name of something that seems okay. And my soul grieves. What are you lamenting? Just like sit and think. What is your, like, if you've sat over this year, I want you to sit and think, where have I paused and just been like, God, it's too hard? And lament is that. It's this recognition that we kind of know what is perfection. We know what is right and wrong. And something in us is saying, this is not right. And so our souls cry out to God. So now we know what lament is. The next question we have to ask, if we're looking to the life of Jesus, which is what we're studying today, is, did Jesus lament? Did this little baby that came and was born in this icky stable, did he ever lament? Because I think we as Christians think somehow a holy complaint is like really ungodly. And so we walk around, we try to speak truth to ourselves, which is good. But we just, you know, like, hashtag blessed, I'm good. Just, you know, Jesus is still on the throne, which is all true. But we skip over lament. We skip over this soul grieving. And so, of course, we have to ask, did Jesus lament? Is lament biblical? And I'll start with this. We know lament is biblical. I don't know if you guys know this, but there's a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. The entire book is lament, and it doesn't even end well. It just is like Jeremiah the prophet is basically just lamenting Jerusalem, and the whole book is just, it kind of just ends, and you're like, wow, I just sort of feel sad now. So we see that, and then, of course, in the Psalms, lots of lamenting in the Psalms, and a lament is not this tidy, pretty, like, sweet little thing. I will read the Psalms sometimes and be like, ooh, David, I don't think you should be saying stuff like that. It's inflammatory. I mean, he's like asking God in some moments to like smite his enemies. And he's accusing God of things, of abandoning him, and all of these things that we think as Christians, like, ooh, you should not speak like that. But it's in the Bible, so we have to know if it's there, and God didn't take out David as he spoke these things, that there's something to that. So the next question is, did Jesus lament? And he did. He did lament. I think we know that, but like sometimes that surprises me a little bit, because we think to be sanctified is to have the absence of lament, and actually it's quite the opposite. So here's where Jesus lamented. In Luke 19:41, I'm just going to read that scripture and tell you what happens. It says this: as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So Jesus is going into the city. He just sees it. And that was it. breaks down weeping. And the following verses unpack why a little bit. It's that he's lamenting over Jerusalem's disobedience and saying, I'm obviously paraphrasing, but you had all these opportunities. You could have surrendered, and you didn't. And that breaks him. And I've definitely had moments this year of that, like people in identity crisis, that thing will break me, because I just think they're believing something about themselves and about God that is not true. And it's heartbreaking. And that's where Jesus was. He's going into the city and he's broken over Jerusalem. And then we also know, of course, Jesus in the garden's lament, right? He's about to go to the cross. He knows what's coming. And here's some of the verbiage in some of the accounts we read of what Jesus is going through. It says he was troubled and distressed. His soul was sorrowful, even unto death. And of course, we all know the scripture where he says, all things are possible with you, God. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And I've read over that as this like sweet little prayer, but Jesus was so stressed, he was literally sweating blood. And you have to know that prayer was this impassioned plea. Please, Father, if there's any other way, what you can do anything, please. But at the end of the day, he says, not my will, but yours be done. But it's not a simple little thing. It is like a soul grievance that he's having. And then, of course, the final moment that we see on the cross, he's dying, and he says, my Father, why have you forsaken me? If somebody said that just like that was not Jesus, if Kelly was like, God has forsaken me, I'd be like, oh, you're going to get hit by lightning or something. But we see Jesus say that, so we know that there is lament in his soul. There's something in him, again, I've already said this, that says this isn't the moment. This isn't right, and I am grieving it. And we, again, try to steer clear of lament. We try to be more sanctified than Jesus, and it doesn't do us any good. So we know what lament is. We know that even Jesus lamented. What does this mean? Marianne, are you just saying we should go around complaining all the time? Absolutely not. If you ask my kids, I hate complaining. It does nothing but it makes you mad, and it makes everyone around you mad. So that's not what I'm saying. We don't just complain all the time. And some of you may need to hear the opposite of this. If you're like, well, I'm just being me, and I'm keeping it real, I want to say, are you countering your lament with the truth of who God is, with what Jesus actually came to do? So, right, he lived this perfect life. He lamented without sinning. And then he overcame the very things that we struggle with, which Kelly talked about last week, sin and error pining. And he did that, and he's alive in us, and therefore we can also live in victory. So we don't just lament. Our lament should lead, like in the Psalms, to rejoicing. It should lead to a declaration of the truth of who God is. It should lead to a declaration that God is victorious, that God is sovereign, that God is near me. And the fact that Jesus went through these things and he lives with us, he lives inside of us, means that we truly understand that he truly, 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 I can't emphasize that enough, truly understands our weaknesses and our grievances and our pain. And yet, he is not bound by them. And so when we grieve and say, oh, Lord, it's too hard. These friends have betrayed me. Jesus can honestly say, I know how that feels. I've been there. There's victory on the other side. Oh, but I've seen my friends die. I'm grieving a death. And Jesus says, yeah, I've watched that too. That's really hard. See, he's not aloof to our weaknesses. He's not aloof to our pain. And I think it was mentioned this morning, not only did he go through these things, but he is constantly still at this very moment at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. And how many of you know when somebody has been through something, there is more of a connection? So he can sit next to the Father and say, oh, that thing that Judah's feeling, that ache that he's feeling, that loss that Sam's feeling, I know what that's like. God, please, will you heal them? God, please, will you comfort them? Please, will you bring peace? And it's very real. It's not just an idea. And so this is a freebie, also not in my notes. I think every time I've been up here, I've talked about my love for brain studies. I really love brain studies. And they're finding that actually science is catching up to biblical concept. Isn't that cool? Yeah, I could thank Lonnie for these. She recommended this author. So they're finding that science is catching up to biblical concepts. So I think lament, right, it's this grievance cry of our souls, this isn't right. But it also is a declaration of what is true, what is right, what is victorious. And it's interesting, I just read this book, so again, science is catching up to biblical idea. So when we go through something traumatic or we experience a toxic thought, it actually physiologically changes the structure of our brain. It's crazy. But they're finding that if you experience that toxic thought, but you basically counter it with what is true, it will physiologically reshape your brain. So the goal isn't to suppress or make disappear this thing that happened to you. We can't undo things that have happened to us. We can't unsee those things. We can't unexperience 2020, unfortunately. It's happened. But what we can do is say there's a grievance in that. We experience it. We acknowledge it. And then at the same time, we say, I am safe. I am victorious. God is with me. So if you've experienced something traumatic, you could say that thing broke me. It hurt me. That person wounded me. That is very real. But actually, Jesus, you came, you lived a life, you went to death, you rose again. And that means, and you forgave me for the forgiveness of my sins. That means you have empowered me to forgive the person that has wronged me. And so I don't have to live in bondage to that anymore. And that's what I'm talking about in this lament. There's this cry, and then there's a declaration of the goodness of who God is. And so we repeat that in this Christmas season. So we start at the season, we go, thank you, Jesus, that you came. This is the beginning of the story. I'm so excited to watch it unfold. I'm so excited that you came. I celebrate the fact that you came in a way that you could relate to me all of my life, and I could look to you, and I could look to your life, and I could model my life after yours, and I could walk in victory because of what you did. And we celebrate that in that season, and then we continue to walk that out. So it's not just this moment. It's a very sweet moment. But it's this moment that unpacks this glorious story that we walk out in our Christianity.